That's nice. That's nice. Good morning, wonderful, amazing, beautiful church. I can't believe it's about to get super hectic with Christmas next week. Say it, and it's like, I feel still feel like it's hot outside. My wife says it's freezing, but I still feel it's hot outside. And like, I can't even believe it's Christmas already. It's about to get really hectic. And so what a timely time to have this series. We're talking about rest. So I don't know if you've just taken a moment today with Jesus. If you could just pause right now and just be like, Jesus, I need some rest before it gets wild this week and this next 2 weeks. And breathe in. I hope you're enjoying God's presence this morning. Let's begin out with our shout outs this morning. What do we do as a church? We love God and we love others. And what do we say? I love God and I love you. So 2 weeks ago in our series, we established that God commands us to physically rest, take a whole entire day to set apart to him for worship and for rest. We saw that 2 weeks ago. And last week, we saw the need for our souls to find rest in Jesus. And today we're going to finish our series by looking at eternal rest, what it means to have eternal rest, and why eternal rest has implications on our living in the now. So why does our eternal rest that we're going to look forward to, how does that change how we interact in our now? So that's what we're really going to look at today. So it was physical rest commanded, soul rest, and then eternal rest is the movement of this series. And we're going to see that this morning. We're going to start where we left off. Last week, we left off in this verse in Psalm, and we're going to start in the exact same Psalm. It's Psalm 62 and two verses in it, 1 and 5, that say, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. So the word truly at the beginning here, it has the flavor of only or alone. And so the idea is only or alone does my soul find rest in God. It's only in him. It's truly just alone in God where my soul can find rest. He's the source of our rest because he's the place of our salvation and he's the place of our hope, as it says in these verses. And hope has to do with purpose and meaning. Only in God can we find true value and meaning in life. I was listening to ESPN radio this week, and Michael Irvin was on. Michael Irvin is an old receiver from the Cowboys. Sorry, Derek, this might hurt a little. Is Derek wherever Derek's sitting today? Michael Irvin was talking about the Cowboys and the lack of hope that the organization has. So he was a former Cowboys player, and he says the Cowboys organization is a mess. And he says the players have no hope. They've been eliminated from the playoffs. And then Michael Irvin said something that was like profound, and he's an ex-football player, and I was like, oh, he said, like, said this profound thing, and he said, hope dictates effort, and I was like, yes, a quote from a philosopher for the Sunday. He said, hope dictates effort. The reason why the team wasn't performing, wasn't putting out great effort was because they didn't have any hope. They were eliminated from the playoffs. It didn't matter, and I thought this was so apropos. Without hope, we won't exert the effort necessary to find rest. And this is really weird. It's this weird sort of irony, this that rest requires work to get there. But the reason it requires work to get there is because there's so many things that try to interfere with our rest. There's millions of things that, like, okay, God, I want to rest, but then there's this and this and this and this and this, and all these kind of things in life pop up that try to prevent rest. So there's actually, you got to do work to get rid of the things so you can get to the rest. The enemy will throw a million of distractions to keep you from physical rest. There'll be a thousand engagements that'll somehow come up that will keep you from physically resting. He will do all that he can to not allow your soul to find this place of rest and peace in God. Even as you're sitting there, there's a distracted thought. What do you got to do later? Got to still wrap presents. Got to do these things. Got this. Oh, who's sitting next to me? What am I going to do? Blah, blah, blah. A thousand things going on. The enemy will throw them all to try to disrupt your rest. Try to prevent you from even getting eternal rest so that people don't hear the gospel and so that you don't live out the gospel. There's all these distractions. So it actually takes work to get to this place of rest. Only in God can our souls find hope, purpose, and ultimately rest. When we find our hope in God, that's where we find the rest. Eternal fulfillment gives life meaning. If this is all there is, and there's no eternity, there's no heaven, there's no afterlife, then none of this matters. If this is all there is, there's no meaning. And if there's no meaning, that means there is no hope. Why would I try to get any better? I'm eliminated from the playoffs. There aren't even any playoffs. Why exert effort to draw near to God? Why exert anything on this planet if there isn't an eternity? Why strive to work or pray or do anything if this is all there is? If this is all there is, then there is no rest and there is no hope. And that is bleak. And that's what the enemy tries to foist onto people. But God says, no, that isn't true. In Jesus, there is hope. Eternal things help us keep this perspective. Eternal things shine a light on what is truly important in our lives as we navigate here. If we have eternal things in mind, then the things here do matter. The decisions we make do matter. How I navigate does matter. That there is rest available if there's hope. If God is true, real, and right, and we can rely on him, and there is an afterlife, there is an eternity, then hope exists. So this sets us up for our main passage for today, which is going to come from Hebrews chapter 4. And it's going to give us our final series point that says there is an eternal rest for every single person awaiting for all believers. And there's an afterlife for everyone. One of them is restful. One of them is not. And you get to choose. But a bit of history reminder before we get there. Hebrews 4 is going to reference a past Israel event. So in the nation of Israel, God had promised that he would deliver the people out of Egypt and bring them to this promised land. So he told Moses, get the people to come out of Egypt and you'll go into this place of rest. You'll go into a promised land, the land of Canaan. And so God brings them, delivers them out of Egypt. They come out and after Moses dies, Joshua brings them into the land. And then they fight some battles and ultimately the battles stop and they find rest in the land that God promised them. And so that's the history of what was happening. And they had thought that God had fulfilled the promise for rest by bringing them into the land. But God, in fact, had something even greater in mind than just the physical land and the physical rest that they had gone into. The Joshua-led land rest was a foreshadowing of God's promised eternal or final rest. And we're going to see that develop in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. So Hebrews chapter 4 goes like this. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. So he says, therefore, the idea is carried on from Hebrews chapter 3, that unbelief kept them, that generation who had escaped Egypt, it kept them from entering into the promised land. And so that was happening historically. He says that they didn't trust in God, and therefore God, that entire generation, that's why they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. It died away because they heard God's word, but they didn't believe it. They didn't obey it. They didn't follow it. So we're introduced to the idea that the promise of entering God's rest remains. And we can enter into that place of rest by faith. Unbelief will always cause us to fall short of the rest that God has for us. Now, this place of rest is so wonderful, he says, it should concern you if anyone should fall short or ourselves or others fall short of such a rest. Because it's not enough to almost enter into God's rest. It's like if I almost remembered to pick my kids up from school. That's not enough. You actually got to go remember to get your kids from school. The Israelites heard the promised rest, yet hearing God's word wasn't enough. They heard it, but they didn't profit from it because they didn't receive it with faith. And this is this really interesting dynamic. Hearing gave them the opportunity, but the opportunity only profited if it was mixed with faith. Faith is believing God is who he says he is, he can do what he says he can do, and then moving in that direction. One may hear God's word, but unless the word of God is mixed with faith, it ends up being useless. That's why two people can hear the same message, and it benefits one while the other person is like, yeah, nothing, you know, nothing. Because one person heard the word of God, and then they said, I'm going to act in faith on that, and so therefore there's going to be a result. There's something's going to happen internally, spiritually. It's going to happen in their lives. And so another person's going to hear the same word and be like, eh, whatever. And then nothing is going to happen. There isn't going to be any change. It shows that That when there's more faith in your life, and that's why the Bible tells us to increase in faith, the more you sit and listen, I believe that, and I'm going to act on that, and I really do. The more that you believe that, the more you increase in your faith, the more anticipation of blessing and favor from God, more blessing and favor is seen in life and is experienced by the person who's exercising that faith. The Bible tells you, try it out. Maybe it's a little one time, and I got a little blessing, a little bit more, and a little bit more blessing. As God's word goes out, we have to exercise our faith and say, I'm going to hear that and not just let it go, but I'm going to move in that direction. I'm going to take it in, and I believe that, and I'm going to follow that. Hebrews continues, and now we who have believed enter the rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Those who believed and entered are contrasted with the previously mentioned ones who didn't enter. Unbelief kept many people out of God's rest. Faith guides people into God's rest. The quote, enter my rest, is from Psalm 95:11, and it demonstrates that this rest is found in God. It's God's rest. It's his rest. It's his place. God finished his work in creation long before Israel had come out of Egypt, and yet he still promises this rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, he spoke of the rest as a current reality. It wasn't just finished in Joshua's day. It was still available even in the time when David comes writing the psalm. So this promised rest it's both a place, and it's an action, and it's a soul reality. It's a presence of the person of God. So this place that we're trying to, the place of God's rest isn't just a physical locale. We talked about like the Sabbath a couple weeks ago. The Sabbath is a foreshadow that there is a physical rest. There is a greater physical rest. There's a greater soul rest. There's a greater something that we're striving towards, and we see it in Joshua's time, we see it in David's time, and we see it all throughout here. Sabbath rest points to the future reality. Soul rest points to this future reality. It's the hope of that future reality that makes our life now worth living. Because it wasn't just like, it didn't pass and we somehow missed it. Like, I wasn't an Israelite, so I didn't get to enter in the land of Canaan. He says, no, that's not it. Some did, some didn't, but the rest is still available. The rest is still future for you. And if we have a future, we have a hope, and it gives us purpose and meaning in our life currently. He continues, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them, they didn't go into the because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day and called it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke to David in this passage that was already quoted. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken later about it another day. So he's saying sort of the same thing. God didn't create this place of rest in vain. If Israel, those to whom it was first preached, they reject it, then God says, it's not going to go in vain. I still have this place of rest available for people. If Joshua completely fulfilled the promised rest, as the Jews had thought, then God's appeal to David as if it were today wouldn't make any sense. And so we know that it isn't fulfilled. So the Jews were thinking like, we already got the rest, right? We're in the land. He's writing to them. They're currently oppressed by Rome, but they're in the land. And the author of Hebrews is writing, yes, you're in the land, but there's still something there. There's still, David's calling it today, so it's not a past reality for him. It was a reality in David's day. And then the author of Hebrews is saying it's a reality even today. That rest has not been fulfilled. Or it's not like, God had this promise, now it's done, and he doesn't have a promise for us. He does still have a promise for you. All this together highlights the truth that there is a rest for the people of God. And that rest is spiritual and supernatural, and it's future, and it's patterned after the rest that we saw in Israel and Joshua, and we saw in David, and we see in our soul rest, and we see in the Sabbath rest. The mention of Joshua is sort of interesting because, I don't know if you knew this, but the name Jesus is the same name as Joshua. They're both Yeshua. Now, it got changed probably when this guy named Jerome translates the Bible from Greek into Latin, And he didn't want people to get confused, so he translates it slightly different. So in the, when he uses the Old Testament one, he uses Joshua, and he's like, well, we'll tweak this one. This guy's Jesus. And so it's actually because of probably because of Jerome that we all started using Jesus. But it's really the same name. It's Joshua, Joshua, or Jesus, Jesus, or Yeshua, Yeshua, if you want to be, like, historically accurate. Whatever you like, you know. But it's really interesting because, like, the second Yeshua, or Jesus, he finishes what the first Yeshua or Joshua started, right? Joshua brought them into this land of promise, but it was only a foreshadow of what's to come. And Jesus finishes that. And that's the same sort of thing we saw 2 weeks ago with the Moses' command. Like, God gave these commands to Moses, and Jesus fulfills those. The command to have the Sabbath, but Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. He says, you know, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these promises that we saw foreshadowed in the Old Testament, coming up to this place where even these people in the book of Hebrews are listening to. So the rest is in this person of Jesus. Not in doctrines or ideas, it's in Jesus. And this is really important, and it's true in real life. If you were in the mall and you found a kid that was crying, and they're like, I'm lost, and they're crying and crying, and you sit down and you say, well, I think that your mother's existence probably is concurrent with yours. They're not outside of time. And you start to logically reason with them. They couldn't have gone too far. They're in the mall certainly somewhere, and perhaps in a store. Did the kid stop crying? They're like, oh, thank you. I feel much better, you know. Good job. Like, I appreciate the ideas. You know, thank you for the thoughts. Now I'm all better. No, how do you get the kid to stop crying? The way to get the kid to stop crying is you find their mom, and when they see their mom, what do? They run over and grab their mom, and they're all better. It's the same with us. There's all sorts of chaos. We're all sorts of craziness in our life, and it isn't in ideas or thoughts or like some sort of thing that we're going to find rest, we're going to find peace, we're going to stop being able to cry. It's when we meet Jesus. It's when we find our Heavenly Father, and we get wrapped back up into the place where we belong because you knew you were lost this whole time. And you just got overwhelmed. You didn't know what to do. And when you find Jesus, you're like, there it is. That's what's missing. And that's when peace comes. That's when you're able to stop crying and worrying and fretting when you get with Jesus. God invites us into eternal rest, but not through our own efforts, but through Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the gateway. I'm the way, the truth, and life. You can't get there except through me. And he opens his arms wide for every single one of us. The access to our soul's rest eternally and currently is through Jesus and Jesus alone. There's a little bit more here. Last section in Hebrews. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he's using Sabbath. We'll see in a second. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So here's the effort part. Effort to enter that rest. Taking Jesus' yoke and becoming his disciples and follow me, that takes effort. Denying the devil and his lies, that takes effort. Yielding to Jesus and denying your own selfish desires, that takes effort. Choosing Jesus daily, it takes effort. And that effort is only worth it if the prize is worth it. Well, what's the prize? The prize is rest. The prize is heaven. The prize is redefined purpose in this life currently. The prize is every good and perfect gift that comes from the Father. The prize is internal and eternal peace. The prize is hope. Colossians says this, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to your religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or even a Sabbath day. Those things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. We are living for something greater than our now. There's so much more to come. Even the idea of Sabbath, what we looked at a couple weeks ago, it's just a foreshadow of the eternal rest that we have in Jesus, of the things that are to come. So when Jesus says something like this, in Matthew it was recorded, when he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves, where moths and vermin don't destroy you and thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is too. Jesus reveals there's eternal rest, but it's eternal rest with bonuses too. Because as you follow him, God notices all of that. So we have a rest to look forward to, a rest where work is worship, as we looked at 5 weeks ago, a rest where our soul is at peace, a rest where we are physically invigorated, a rest that fulfills, no, even more, it exceeds our hope. There is no greater purpose than to become a man or a woman who strives after that hope. It's the greatest blessing. It's the greatest gift. It's the most worthwhile endeavor to walk with Jesus and enter into God's rest. I noticed lately at our church, there's been a bunch of like buff young guys coming. You know, I noticed Tommy had been bringing a couple of guys, Carlo, Jesus, you know, Tommy, Mason's hitting the gym, Dylan's hitting the gym, my son hits the gym. My wife and I, we go to the gym now twice a week. We're part of this group, you know, and I know I'm one of the young buff guys I was mentioning. Yeah, not true at all. My gym is a scam. It didn't help me look better or lose weight. So I don't know what gym they go to because they all look good. But I'm at a broken gym. Don't go to the Amridge one. That one does not help you at all, like for sure. Like I go twice a week and nothing. So these guys are coming there looking all swole and good and stuff. So all week I've been calling them the JJJ crew, you know, the gym guys for Jesus. JJJ. Yeah, they can't spell. They look good, but, you know, that doesn't actually spell gym guys for Jesus. But that's what I've been calling them. But I really like the gym guys. I'm thinking about it because I think they're willing to sacrifice for future gain. They endure the horrific torture of the gym. I think that place is a torture chamber. I hate the gym. They're willing to endure that multiple days a week. Why? To get a little bit stronger, to get a little bit buffer. They only do this because of hope. The hope and the assurance that the gym will show gains. Nobody working out like, this is super fun. No, they're doing it because there's a gain to be had in the future. It's worth the effort because of what they're going to get. Well, JJJ crew, I pray that you put as much effort into your soul as you do to your physique. Because I admire how you go about your physique. And I want to also admire how you go about your soul work. It's going to take effort also. But you're working for a future gain. You're working for a hope. An assurance that you are going to receive this incredible blessing at the end of your life. Jesus offers the greatest gain. He offers eternal rest. The non-JJJ, you guys are invited to the eternal rest also. Each of us are invited into that rest today and tomorrow and each of the days of our lives. Hope and rest. Would you take some time to take a deep breath with me right now? Because we're talking about rest and maybe it feels far away. Take a deep breath. As you exhale it, I want you to actually smile. I want you to smile and receive in faith the truth that meaning, purpose, and life worth living, they're available through Jesus. They're available in Jesus. We are lost, and we're sad, and we're confused, and if we just open up our arms and our lives and receive Jesus, we will find his peace, his rest, his goodness. Decide today that his kingdom and eternal rest is an endeavor worth grabbing tightly and holding on to. It's worth the effort to be there. Remember, God's word goes out. Will your faith interact with it and cause an incredible movement in your own life? Or will you let it go by? You get to choose. Take some time between you and God to just pray with me.